a holy separation unto God, and it takes a holy allowance of God to do His work in us and through us. It takes a surrender to God. And God has made it possible for us to live in this world and yet live for another world. He's made it possible for us that we can exist in a place that is hostile to Christ and hostile to us who represent Christ, and yet be successful in building the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So we've been tracking the story in 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you'll turn there. And following through this chapter, we've been able to watch David. David would represent for us here this evening that successful Christian fugitive, the successful Christian who is dodging the spears of the world, represented by Saul in our story, who is after David. David represents for us here tonight, in this section of Scripture, how you and I, even though we're pursued, even though the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour, how you and I can make it. And not just make it, how we can be successful in our life as a Christian. Tonight in particular, and we're tackling this in a little bit different way than we normally do on Wednesday nights. We're taking section by section instead of doing more of a survey, just in this part of Scripture, taking our time a little bit. And we're going to look at something specific tonight. Last week we looked at the importance of how holiness keeps us safe and successful, how our devotion to God keeps us from being unspotted from the world. But tonight we're going to further that discussion and look at something very specific. It's this idea of God being with us. We're going to track this down together as we work through this section of Scripture, but if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're going to pick up the story tonight. We'll start in verse 8, just a little overlap from last week. But basically what's happening now is Saul is after David. David is on the run. He's a fugitive. He's fleeing. But yet he's being successful. He's dodging spears. He is continuing to honor God. God has anointed him as the king of Israel, and yet he has not taken the throne yet. It is not time for him to occupy the position yet. And so God is doing something in David's life, and this is often the case for you and I. There's a preparation period. There's a development period. Even though you and I have been anointed for a certain office, a certain calling, something specific, there is often a lapse in time before the occupation of that position, the actual taking of office. That's what we see in the life of David. He is anointed the king of Israel, and yet he's on the run. He's not sitting on the throne of Israel. He's not sitting in that position, and God is allowing the things to go on in his life in order to prepare him for the time when he would take that office. And so for us now, we're being prepared. For what? I don't know, but we're being prepared. We're being prepared for what's next. Today is the day of preparation for what tomorrow holds. And so embrace all of that preparation, whether it be something that we like or something we don't like. And so as we come into the Scripture this evening, we're looking at this test that is discussed by Jonathan and David, a test that will reveal the heart of Saul. As the discussion between Jonathan and David is about, is Saul really after David? And we know from our story, Saul is after David, but they give a test because Jonathan wasn't convinced. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 8 as there David and Jonathan are discussing this test. In verse 8 it says, "Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." That's David speaking to Jonathan. He said, "Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" That's what we discussed last week. Now in verse 9, so Jonathan says, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Jonathan says, I'm still not convinced. But if I did know he was going to harm you and hurt you, then I would act appropriately. In verse 10, David says to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." And both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil." See, this is the test they're discussing. The test revolved around a certain meal, a certain feast. And David said to Jonathan, he said, "I'm not going to show up to the feast." And at the feast, if your father David asks where I am, tell him I went to Bethlehem to worship and sacrifice with my family. And how Saul reacts to your explanation of where I am will determine if he means evil for me or if he means kindness and goodness towards me. That's what they're discussing. So he says if he answers in verse 10 roughly, then you'll know. In verse 11, Jonathan said, "Let's go out to the field." Verse 12, Jonathan says to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or on the third day, when I know his reaction, and indeed there is good toward David, and I don't send for you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan." That's Jonathan saying, if I don't act correctly, if you think I'm trying to behave incorrectly or betray your trust, then may evil come upon me as well. But he says, "But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." That's what we're going to focus on this evening. Now notice here, notice what is going on. There's a discussion about the intention of evil towards him. We know that this is the desire of Satan toward us. His desire is for evil. And that's why it's so important what we're discussing about fugitive faith, about how we can safely flee from the devil and yet be successful as Christians. Because we do know it is a fact that the devil is after us. That's the first step in establishing a baseline for success, to know that it is the devil's desire to have us and to have his way with us. And he uses many different things in order to entice us. But his desire in the end is to hurt us and destroy us, to take away from us, to make us less than we are, to reduce us to the level of an animal, to hinder our walk and to bring us into bondage. So we know that. Now here's what he says. He says, but if it pleases my Father to do you evil, he says, then I will report it to you. That means that for us, the Bible has reported it to us. The Bible is reporting the facts about Satan and his desires for us. It's called spiritual warfare. The Bible has reported that to us. It has given us the information about that. And so, as Jonathan says, I will report it to you, then I will send you away. Speaking of the importance that the prudent see danger and hide themselves. What Satan will often do, especially to somebody who's really struggling with temptation and struggling with worldly things, that he'll often bring these things to us and cause us to feel less about the danger involved in the sin, so that you and I will approach this sin instead of hiding ourselves. We'll sneak up to it. And the devil's really good about getting us to take baby steps. When somebody becomes a drug addict, usually they don't start with hardcore drugs. They start with the smaller drugs. They start with drinking or pot, and then they progress. Because once you get to that step, then it's a very easy next step. That's usually how Satan works. And so we see here the report from Jonathan was that, hey, if there's evil intended for you, if, we know that if is not an if. We know it is and is. So when evil is intended, the answer is that we would flee. The answer is that we wouldn't walk towards evil, but we would go the other direction. The answer is that we would see the danger and we would flee from it. The answer is that we wouldn't trifle with it. We wouldn't entertain it. We wouldn't minimize its potential to destroy us. So then he says, I will let you know that you may go in safety. And then he says, as you go in safety, that means as you take some practical steps to guard your heart and mind, there are some practical steps involved here, that you wouldn't be a willing participant, that you wouldn't easily follow after the things of evil, but you would put a guard up, that you would protect your heart and mind. And as you do that, and as you flee, as you become a person that is able to discern the evil and sin, that you will protect yourself from it, then he says, as you go, the Lord be with you. This is a thought that we find throughout the Bible that I want to track. And this is where we're going to spend our time this evening. If you will turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first book in your Bible, chapter 26. We're going to find here this evening, in my desire, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 6 and we're working our way through this understanding, it's the realization that God is with us, as we have pointed out in our text in 1 Samuel, that is the encouragement to David that as he leaves, remember, he's leaving now. He is embarking on a 20-year time of being a fugitive, of being chased down and hunted like a dog. But here's what God says. Here's what what Jonathan says to him. He says, as you go, you'll be safe, and then the Lord will be with you. Now, to David, that meant something to him. It wasn't just a casual signing off, a casual way to just end a conversation. This meant something to him. And this blessing to him was all that he would need to know as he would then embark on his journey as a fugitive. That's all that he needed to know. Look in Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. This is the first place we see this idea of the Lord being with us. And I would like us to be thinking in our own mind, what does it mean to us that the Lord is with me? See, it's the failure to realize this which will cause us to unnecessarily experience many of the downfalls in Christianity, many of the downfalls of stress and worry and fear that you and I go through. It's the fail to realize that God is with us. And the failure to realize that God is with us also holds us back from embracing all that God has for us in our life as Christians. Notice this. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him. That was Abram, a.k.a. Abraham. The Lord appeared to him, Abram, and he said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land. And what does it say? Huh? Oh, okay. I will be with you. So God, this is one of the first places in the Bible where we see this exhortation to journey out, to do something that requires faith. Abraham was called to do something different, unorthodox, something unconventional, and something that would require him to go out of his comfort zone. He was called out of a place of comfort, security, and ease to do something that would require him to trust in, to lean upon God. But the exhortation was not, Abram, don't go down to Egypt, but go to the place I tell you. And I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. And I'm going to let you know how it's all going to work out. And I'm going to give you all the details about everything. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, well, go to where I'm calling you to go, and I'll give you a book that you can read by this popular author that will tell you how to be strong and how to overcome. And I'll give you an iPod with inspirational songs that will get you fired up. So when you're feeling down, you just pop those earplugs in or those headphones in, and you're going to get all fired up because they're going to sing a bold song. Or you're going to go to this place and there's going to be a fantastic preacher that's going to preach and inspire you and give you the courage that you need. He says, go do this wild, crazy thing, and here's all you need to know. The Lord will be with you. That's all you need to know. Does that sound like maybe there should be something else? We're probably saying, no, that's all we need. But are we actually appropriating that truth to our own life? That if God's called us to do something, the only thing that really matters is that God is with us. See, we often will say, okay, God, I'll do that, but let me get out my pros and cons list. How many pros are there? How many cons are there? Let me just think about, well, if I move here or if I do this, if I step out in faith, then what are the possible scenarios that may happen if I do that? God is basically saying, Abraham, do this and I will be with you. Case closed. Period. And that is all that he needed to know. So this idea begins to develop that the God that created the universe and he instituted the laws that govern the universe and he made everything that we see and created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in the earth, and Abram would be able to think about the bigness of God, the sovereignty of God, the control of God, and he would be able to go, yeah, well, if I go here, God will be with me. Because Abram would know, hopefully, that would be all he needed, that God would be everything for him. See, it's when we minimize God or make God less than he is when we begin to need other things to hype us up, to give us comfort and security and power. But really, all that we need to know is what? That God is with us. Now watch this in Genesis 31. Genesis 31, verse 3. So, Abram wasn't the only guy that God said, I will be with you. Genesis 31, 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family. What does that say? And I will be with you. So, that may be tough for some people. Family issues are difficult. Those are some of the biggest trials that we have or can have in life. But to Jacob, this guy that was used to manipulating things, used to exerting his flesh to get his way, the conniver, God was speaking to him about the importance of doing something difficult. And he said, Jacob, conniver, manipulator, go do it and I'll be with you. And I could just see Jacob in his mind going, well, what about, well, how about getting all nervous and God just saying, I will be with you. Is that enough? Well, he just doesn't say that to Abram and Jacob. He also, if you will turn to Genesis 48, chapter 48, verse 21. Genesis 48:21. Then Israel, who's that? Jacob. He has an AKA also. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you. Encouraging Joseph that even though there was somebody that gave a lot of security, a person that would make you feel like everything's going to be okay, that person was dying. See, sometimes there are things in our life that we gain a bit of security in, whether that's a person or a job or finances. Something that just makes us feel like, well, I'm okay because you fill in the blank. But see, those things will die. Worldly things, human things, they die. And that's why we're told the importance of trusting in the Lord and having a faith in the Lord and building up treasures in heaven where they won't change or disappear. But it's likely that maybe some of us here this evening have been gaining some sort of trust or security from something that's really not of the Lord. And a lot of times God in His graciousness will allow those things to die. Allow those things to go away. So that we can come to a place where we're really trusting in the Lord and Him alone. And we're really finding our satisfaction in God and God alone. Because in many instances, even in human relationships, we will either find security or we'll find some sort of temporal or temporary satisfaction that only God can give. And we look to a person oftentimes or a thing to be God in our life. We look to that and we put it in the throne of our heart, and we in a little more casual, sublime type of way, we worship that. We bow down to it. And so in the case of Joseph here, something that he would be able to just know things are okay because of this person. And that as that person dies, the exhortation was, "Behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you." I'd like us to be able to insert that last part of the verse into whatever may be dying in our life, in our world, what may be going away, what may be fading, what may be losing its place in our life, that we would say that may be dying, but God will be with me. See, when we get to that place, that no matter what happens or what's going on, and we can say, but God is with me. Now we got it. Now we're where God wants us to be. Look in the book of Exodus, the next book, Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 10. Didn't know you'd be doing so much work tonight, huh? Exodus 10:10. Then he, Pharaoh, said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go." Even the enemy of the children of Israel recognized all the children of Israel had was the Lord. See, as they were slaves in Egypt, they didn't have an army. They didn't have a flocks for food. They didn't have a surplus of clothing. They didn't have an army. They didn't. What did they have? They had God. So Pharaoh recognized himself the importance of the children of Israel having God with them. He says, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go." And he says, "Beware, for evil is ahead of you." So even Pharaoh recognized the importance of God being with the children of Israel. Because Pharaoh would see that the children of Israel had nothing. And he knew what was ahead for them, the evil that lied ahead. And can you see the warning for us and the exhortation for us here tonight? As God sees evil ahead of us, And the exhortation is that God better be with us. Because us in and of ourselves are no match for what's ahead of us. So God better be with us. But do you see the importance of a complete trust in God and having God be with us? Now, look in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, verse 19. This is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Moses' father-in-law was giving Moses advice because Moses was getting burned out. Moses was stressed out because of his increase in flocks and increase in demand of people wanting him to help them. So Jethro recognizes his situation. He's like, you're doing it all wrong. You need to get some people to help you. You need to delegate. But watch this. In verse 19, he says, "Listen to my voice," Jethro says. "I will give you, Moses, I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." Do you see how you and I can come into a place like this completely spent? Maybe on the verge of some sort of breakdown, exhausted, feeling like we are carrying the literal world on our shoulders. And we walk in here and we hear sermons and messages and Bible studies, but all of that is to get us to a place to understand really this one thing, that God is with us. See, an obstacle or a challenge is only as challenging or difficult as the agent that is doing the work. The agent that is overcoming the obstacle. When it's you and I trying to scale mountains, trying to handle problems, trying to deal with situations, with difficulties, then we quickly find out that we're not made for that. We're not equipped with the right equipment to handle these great loads, these great pressures exerted on us. Did you know that? Did you know you're not made for that? We don't have the right equipment to deal with worry and stress. God didn't put that in us when He was forming us in our mother's womb. He didn't put a worry organ. He didn't put that in there. He didn't put a stress knob, a mechanism that helps us to deal. We're not made for that. And so we're encouraged not to worry, to cast all our cares upon God, to let Him do that because He has that equipment. He's built for that. But we're not. That's why we have breakdowns. But see, when we face these difficulties, it's really the realization that God is with us. That, in fact, He is the agent that is responsible for doing the work. And if that be the case, then the Bible says that nothing's hard for God. Did you know that? That means that for God, there's not a degree of difficulty. You know how we do that? Like we look at a problem or a situation and we think, well, that's a real big one and that's going to take a lot of energy and effort to handle. And then something else is a smaller thing and we think, oh, that's no problem. We can handle that. But see, for God, there's no degrees of difficulty. Nothing's difficult. It just is. It's just whatever He wants. If He wants it solved, it's solved. And it doesn't take from Him. It doesn't take energy out. It doesn't take years off His life. It doesn't give Him a heart attack. It just is. So that's why we're continued to be exhorted to understand that God is with us. And what that means in our difficult situation, it means that He's the one handling it. He's removed the necessity for us to worry. He's removed the necessity for us to stress. He's taken that away. When we stress and worry, it's because we choose to do that. Because God says you don't have to. God says you can cast all your cares upon Him. He'll take care of it. He said you don't have to deal with it. Sure, you may have to show up. You may have to be present while the certain situation is occurring. But God says, I've already got it worked out. The only thing left for us to do is to worship God, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to be free to love people, enjoy the blessings that He's given us. But see, He doesn't want us to be caught up into that problem to the extent that it takes us away from what we really are equipped to do. What's that? We're equipped. We were made to worship God. And that's really all we're good at. Everything else is just so small in our ability to achieve and to really do things. But God has made us to worship Him. And He's saying, I have taken care of all the things that concern you, worry you, cause you to have breakdowns and stress, lose sleep. I've taken care of all that. And your only job, the only thing left, is just to worship Me and enjoy Me. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But do we really believe that? See, we can walk out of here and say, yeah, that sounds great. I want that. And then as soon as something happens, then we start to freak out. And we say, oh, man, I can never accomplish. I can never do this. It's never going to work. It's all collapsing. Wait a second. What about God being with us? What about all things work together for good? What about that? See, we forget that. Let's look at one more. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 7, Moses called Joshua. Do you see the progression here? This idea of God being with us is like a baton being passed on from generation to generation. You see that? And it started with Abram, the originator, the original father of the faith. And that baton has been passed down from generation to generation, all the way through the New Testament, all the way to us here today, right now, where God's giving us that baton. He's saying, I'm with you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel. I like that because he's explaining something so that all Israel knew. Now, I want us to really be thinking about, is that the baton we're passing down to our children, to the younger generation? What baton? That God is with them and the implications that are involved. That's something that you and I are responsible for passing down. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do you think that's a message for us tonight? But you know what I like about this? I like how we're exhorted to be strong and of good courage. But we're not exhorted to be strong and of good courage and then to go accomplish something on our own. I like how we're to be of good courage and strong. But we're not told that now, in order to do that, we have to be a brilliant scholar a brilliant theologian, a person who knows their Bible inside and out. We don't have to be something that we do and strive for in our own strength. All we have to do in order to be strong and of good courage is to know this one thing. What is that? God with us. Because I'm telling you, if in a worldly sense, if I'm going somewhere where there are people that I know can beat me up, but as I'm going to this place, I'm with somebody that can beat them up, I'm not as worried. So I'm going in there maybe with a little swagger. Maybe a little kind of enticement to, yeah, let's see what you're going to do. And then I'm going to point to my friend. And then he's going to take care of business. But see, if I look at myself and think, well, I have to take care of business myself against somebody I knew I couldn't beat up, I wouldn't be doing that. I wouldn't be strong. I wouldn't be courageous. But in a biblical, spiritual sense, if we understand God is with us, we can be strong and courageous because God is with us. That's what makes us strong and courageous. Did you know that? So he says, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. So he was asking them to do something that was above them, that was really too much for them in and of themselves to do. But he says, and you shall cause them to inherit. And he says in verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. That's even better. So instead of me going into a place to encounter guys that can beat me up, but I'm with a bigger guy that can beat them up, now we learn that there are guys that were actually in that place before I even got there, taking care of business. So we find out that God is already taking care of it. Did you know that? Whatever your problem is right now, God's already taking care of it. Not only is just God just with us when we get there, God's already been there. God's already dealt with it. So imagine God viewing us, worried about all these things he already took care of. Imagine Shay driving to Houston this past weekend and her thinking that I didn't feed the kids at all. So she's down at Houston. That's not that far-fetched, but this time I did feed the kids. But she's down in Houston and she's all stressed out. The kids are going to starve. They're going to die. They're going to get sick. He's not going to feed them. And here I am, feeding them like every 2 hours. Key lime pie every 2 hours. And she's all worried about it. But imagine God. Here we are, little sheep who could do absolutely nothing about our problem anyway. Freaked out about everything. And God's sitting up there already having the end done and completed. We just haven't seen it yet. So God actually goes before us. And then watch this. He will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And then the encouragement is, don't fear and don't be dismayed. So this evening, we're just going to leave off there, which is really hard to do because there's so much more to talk about. But I think we get the point. It's really, if we can come to a place today where we can truly value the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and understand that His work on the cross was a completed work. And not only did his work on the cross give us the deliverance from sin and removed sin from us, but then it also gave us the enablement to live our life here on earth in enemy hostile territory successfully, with courage, with strength, with bravery, because God has already taken care of everything. And God sees the end even though we don't. And what he's asking us to do tonight is simply see the end by faith. We can't see it with our eyes, but we know it by faith. So what is it tonight that is causing you to lose sleep? What is it that is causing you stress and anxiety? What is it that is causing you to doubt God? Tonight, by the goodness and mercy of God, we are begged to cast all our cares upon Him. He is begging us. Will we do that? Will we really do that? Or would we prefer to have all our cares ourselves? What's going to make the difference? It's really what we choose to do. That's all it comes down to. Are we going to choose to have faith and trust God and know God's worked it out so that we will be free? Or are we going to be those people? We find them in the Bible. The people, you know, that are in the desert for 40 years, just walking around in circles. That's a picture of a Christian life without faith. Did you know that? And God says, here's my promised land, here's abundance, here's fullness, here's satisfaction, here's everything you want. And you're going to say, no, I'd rather worry and walk around in the desert. But that's what we do, don't we? Let's end that once and for all tonight by remembering and realizing, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you can fill in the blank on the who, what, why, where, whatever you want. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I'm just so blessed and encouraged. And Lord, I am one that would stand up and admit, Lord, I carry way too many burdens, Lord. Even one is too many. I'm one to come and admit and say that, Lord, I worry too much. I do things in my strength too much, Lord, and I'm sorry. I don't want to do that, Lord. I'm just a dumb sheep. I just need my head anointed and I need you to lead me to green pastures and beside still waters, Lord. And I don't know what I'm doing, where I'm going, how to do it. I'm weak and I have nothing to offer, Lord. But you do. And Lord, I thank you that we are your children, that you are with us, that you've gone before us, that nothing can come against us, that we've already won the victory. Lord, tonight may we choose to have faith and to trust you. May we choose not to worry, Lord. Help us, God. Sometimes it feels like we need to. Sometimes we feel like nothing will happen unless we worry and stress about it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for doubting you and minimizing you and acting like you're weak. We're going to take some time to worship the Lord. And I don't know about you, but just studying this and meditating upon it and just reminding myself over and over again that God is with me, God is with me, God is with me, has been absolutely, completely freeing. And I've been finding out that all God wants me to be is a worshiper. And He's taken care of everything else so I can be. Let's all come to a place tonight where we've chosen not to worry. We've chosen to give everything, everything, everything to God. We're going to have Don and Misha just lead us in a song of worship. And I would encourage you to be in a state of prayer now. Just continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and your mind to refresh you, to cleanse you, to nurture you, to breathe life in you, to reset that mess, that tangled web that you may have weaved, and just to start anew. Start right. Start free. This is what this is all about right now. And so as they lead us in a song of worship, I ask you to continue in a state of prayer. And what we're going to do a little different tonight, we're going to have the communion, the bread and the juice, we're going to have it up front. We're not going to pass it out tonight. This time right now is a complete time of worship. It's a time for us to do what we all need to be doing, that's being in the presence of God. And I'm going to just ask you to come and freely take of the cup and of the bread on your own accord as we are in a state of worship. Just whenever you feel like it, just come up. And that will be an act of worship. Now, as we're continuing in prayer, we're continuing to meditate upon God. I hope that we've come to a place of confession where we're actually confessing our sins, confessing our doubt, confessing those areas that we have made ours that are not ours. Knowing that Jesus, as He passed around that bread and that cup in the upper room, He told His disciples to remember Him, to do this in remembrance of Him, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're honoring what Jesus said to do, and we're remembering Jesus, what I want us to be remembering is the sacrifice that Jesus made, the extent in which He went to bring us back into fellowship with Him. As we're here tonight, it's important that we remember that Jesus died for our sins. It's important for us to remember, if we are a Christian here tonight, that Jesus has forgiven us of all our sins. We should rejoice tonight. We are free. We are forgiven. We are whole. We are restored. Jesus said, "It is finished." Oh, amen. It is finished. It's a done deal. Let's walk in that. As we take communion tonight, let's remember to walk in that. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to have a time of worship. And as we worship the Lord, feel free to stand, to kneel. And communion is set up front. Feel free to come forward and take communion as an act of worship. You know what? This is a time for you and God. That's all it is. It's a time to come into the Holy of Holies, into the place where the mercy seat is.
And it's time to appropriate that mercy. And it's time to enjoy the presence of the Lord. How's that sound? That sound okay? Let's worship the Lord, guys.